We love you, Lord, and message you share with us today what you have placed on my heart this week, Lord. May your words come out boldly and come out strong and pierce our hearts, Lord. Draw us to you, Lord. May we see how intimate and how wonderfully loving you are towards us. May that come out. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we looked at Paul and saw that he had a trusting surrender to God, that he came to that point in his life through all the different circumstances that he went through that were very, very difficult and stressful. But he came to trust God in such a way that he said, it's okay for me to go through these situations because I know you're with me and I know you're going to walk with me, and it's worth it because you're a part of it. He realized he came to a point, and we all are in different parts of our journeys. We'll come to a point, hopefully, that knowing him makes the trials worth going through. Knowing him deeper, knowing him more intimately, makes those trials worth going through. Because the list of trials that Paul went through last week, I wouldn't choose them in and of itself. But they become acceptable when God allows us to go through it and calls us to go through it and he's with us through it. Then it becomes acceptable because I know God is going to be with me close by and draw me closer to him. So as we trust God's character to know him, that continual desire and that continual surrender becomes more and more evident in my life and as he draws me closer to you. So this week, how has God spoken to your hearts to personally come and walk with him more intimately and personally? How has he done that for you this week? Wednesday was a great, great time of sharing because we talked about what has God shared with you from that Sunday to the Wednesday, and what has God done to draw you closer to him, and how has he spoken to your heart? Because he's doing it for every one of us. Everybody who wants to listen, he is speaking. And if we want to listen, we will hear his voice. And as he's calling us into that deeper relationship, life's struggles and trials are tolerable, aren't they? Because life is hard and it's difficult. This isn't the way God intended it. But he works in the midst of it, and he draws us closer to him in the midst of it, seeing more of his character so that we can trust him and walk with him in it. But it's by our choice if we want to walk with him through those. So, but today we're going to see, in a couple parts of Scripture today, we're going to see the heart that trustingly surrenders to God for his direction. We're going to see that in the stories that we're going to look at. And a devotion to God doesn't go unnoticed. We're going to see that truth come out. And God's realness is understood by others because of the trust of those in him. And then lives are going to be changed because of it. We're going to see those elements in the stories that we're going to look at today. And maybe and hopefully that will encourage us in our walk, wherever we're at, whatever we're going through, if it's difficult or if it's not difficult at this point. But maybe those will encourage us as we go through. If you're able to stand, we're going to read through Philippians 1, 12 through 14. Which is going to be our base passage, foundational passage, and we're going to go off into Daniel a little bit later. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorium Guard and everyone else. Paul here has an eternal perspective, and that most of our brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Because of what Paul is going to be going through, they caught a vision. They caught the eternal perspective that Paul has, and they became less fearful to share the gospel. May that be true of us today. You may be seated. One of the things that we're going to see is that a byproduct of living for God will not go unnoticed. And God won't let your life go unnoticed. If you're living for him, it will not go unnoticed. You might think it's going unnoticed. Nobody cares. Nobody sees. Nobody understands. Nobody even notices who I am. But friends, if you're living for Jesus, you're trusting him the best that you can, it will not go unnoticed. God won't allow it to go unnoticed because it's very precious and valuable to him. Because the world rejects him. And as you walk with him, people are going to see that. And God wants people to see that. So he's going to draw people and bring people to notice what you're going through so that they can see and taste his realness in your life. So that's encouraging for us. For whatever you're going through as we go through today, think back that God will not let your experience be unnoticed. People's lives are being changed when they see you. Paul is writing this letter from in Philippians from one of his imprisonments. We're not really sure where he's writing it from, if it's in Rome, Caesarea, or Ephesus. Not really sure, but the more important issue is that he's writing from being enchained and persecuted. And he's trying to encourage the others, and his devotion to Jesus has been talked about to this whole Praetorian guard, which is a place that was often, if it was in Rome, it was connected to the palace where the best soldiers, the choice would be there next to the king to protect the king. But if it was in one of the colonies, one of the areas away from Rome, then it would have been where the governor lived. And the governor's going to have the best soldiers with him to protect him. So these are the high-ranking soldiers that Paul is in this place that he's been imprisoned with. And it's like the higher upper echelon of people, right? That God, which is neat for me to see, because God doesn't want just the those who are the outcasts to know who he is, but he also wants those who are of great high standing and who have wealth, who have prestige. He's also ministering to them too. So we get this picture that God does, he loves everybody. And he wants everybody in every area of life to know who he is. Paul understands this, and he's driven by this, because this is the heart of God. And Paul has this eternal perspective, this perspective that goes beyond this world right here. And I hope today as we look through the scripture that we're going to see that this world is so temporal, but we get so used to it. We get so enamored by the comfortableness of life, the friends, the prestige, whatever it is that we get comfortable with, and we think sometimes we know that for the believer that we're going to be with Jesus at some point, but that's way down the road. And right here is where I'm dealing with, this is where life is for me that I want to hold on to with a great grip. And that could be monetarily, that could be emotionally, that could be friends, family. It doesn't matter what it is, but we want to hold on to it with a tight grip. And I believe that the Lord wants us to really get today that he doesn't want us to hold very tightly to this world right here. And we see this in with our fresh experience of the hurricane that hit in Texas. In speaking with the young lady on the phone, that she's just happy to be alive. She's happy to have the little things, clothes and shoes, and her son, the big things. She's excited about those. The rest of the world, the things of the world don't mean as much. And I think that's the beginning of a turning, if she doesn't already have, but it helps in having the eternal perspective. What is most important in life? What is it most important to me? But even more importantly to that, what is most important in life to God himself? Because what's important to me is one thing, and I could still be enamored by this world, but what is important to God himself, that's the mindset that I want. That's the perspective that I want, and that's the perspective that Paul has. And we're going to see some others that had this same perspective and how they got there. But before we go and talk a little bit more about Paul, I want to go into Daniel and see a group of guys, a group of young people, that God developed and showed to them what the eternal perspective was. And I want to first read the main three verses that really catch the heart. And then we're going to go back and talk about the story and then how it developed, how they got to this point. But in Daniel 3:16 through 18, it says this: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter." This is before they're going to be going, thrown into the furnace. "But if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the blazing furnace of fire." He can do anything he wants. And they believed it. "And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But this is their foundational belief. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." God can deliver us in situations, but he can also not do it. And this is the struggle where we come from, where really the rubber meets the road for us. God, you can do whatever you want. You can do it. We prayed for the little girl. He can, but what if he doesn't? Where do we stand as individuals in our relationship with God? Where do we stand? Where do we go if he says no? And that's the hard thing to deal with. But as we've seen in the previous messages, that God is a compassionate and loving God, and he doesn't answer anything out of his character of love. And the more we're able to trust him and walk with him and lean on that, it makes the answers of no or the I don't knows easier to accept. And here's how the story goes for these three young men. A little bit of background. God's judgment on Judah came through the siege of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. Israel was already taken out. Disobedience to God, God's judgment comes. God's judgment now comes on Judah because they've done the same thing. This siege that came was God's direction into it. This siege of Israel, the whole nation of Israel, was because God said, "I'm judging you." A lot of bad things are going to happen here. Does God cause all the bad things to happen? No. He gives Nebuchadnezzar and his army and his people, they have a choice and a will. And how they move in God's judgment, that's up to them, and they're going to be accountable to God for that. But what God did do is he gave Israel and Judah over to the king of Babylon. It's kind of hard for us to grasp a little bit because we believe that God has only the best interest for us. That doesn't sound like God's being too nice to his people, does it? But in actuality, it is, because their hearts have been turned away from him. He's trying to turn their hearts back. And it happened through the judgment of another land, which would really catch the attention of Israel to such a degree that they know they've been walking in disobedience. So the king, as he would come in, he would take the best of the land, and he would bring them to Babylon. So he'd bring the best of the people, best of the crops, best of the livestock, everything, and he would try to assimilate all the people into the same culture of the Babylonian culture, so he could keep unity across his whole kingdom. Kings are very wise, and they'll come in and they'll say, "I want that's I'll take that one, that one, that one, that one. Those are great. You guys can stay because you guys are weak, and I don't need you. But I'm going to take the best, and I'm going to make you like me, and we're going to rule together. But you'll be under me." So in Daniel 1:4 it says, "The youths in whom have no defect, and who are good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had the ability for serving in the king's court, he ordered them to be taught, to teach them literature in the language of the Chaldeans." So he already looked, they went through and they said, "Yes, okay, let me talk to you. Mm-hmm. You're smart. You have no defect. You will be somebody who will be in the kingdom for the king. I'm going to select you. You're very good looking." So these guys that we're going to be talking about, they're good looking young men. They're very outstanding men that they see good things in these guys. They were going to educate him for 3 years, and these people were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Four young boys that we'll see grow into men. Now there's this journey that God's going to take these guys through, because they've already lost their family, their home, their freedom, their ability to choose. Now they're submitted under a king, and everything's been taken away from them, but God is still walking with them. Oftentimes we have to wonder, question ourselves, if when bad things happen to us, and I want to encourage you with this, through these four men, when bad things start to happen to us, how do we respond? Because we're going to see these four young guys had a relationship with God to a certain degree at this point, in this junction in their life, where they didn't say, you know what, God? You'd walked out on me, so I'm walking out on you. They could have easily done that, and it would have been so easy to do that. And so many of the people of Israel did do that. God, you left us. You said you're always going to be with us, and you didn't. You left. And the reality of it is God didn't leave. He was there in the midst of their persecution. God even caused the persecution because their hearts have walked away from him. So on a side note, if you feel like you're being persecuted by God, maybe he's trying to catch your attention. Maybe he's trying to catch your heart to come back and walk with him. There's three circumstances these guys are going to go through, and we're going to look at each one of them. First stance, that the king, that First Daniel 1:8, but Daniel made up his mind he would not defile himself. He still had a relationship with God that said, you know, this is the king that I will worship, even though I'm under your rule, and I will not defile myself. I will live as he has commanded me to live, even if it's going to cost my life. Because now he's in the king's court, and the king could say, you're not going to listen to me and do what I want? You're out of here. Yeah, I'm going to kill you because you're defying me. So he already stands and says, it's okay. I would rather die right now than to defile my body and to leave my relationship with my God. So with the king's choice food, he didn't want to eat it because it would have pork, which would be defilement to the Jewish custom, or wine, or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor. I'm going to choose to live for God. I'm going to stand for him. And guess what God did? He said, I'm going to grant favor for you. I'm going to change the minds and the hearts of those superiors over you to give you what is right and good. You want to live for me? I'm going to make it possible for you to do that. So Daniel felt favor and compassion in the sight of the commander. And this was not just Daniel, but it was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah too. They all were in the same mindset. I don't want to defile. I walk away from the Lord. I want to walk with Jesus. Well, we want to walk with Jesus, but they wanted to walk with Yahweh, the God of Israel. So he says, please test your servants for just 10 days and give us the vegetables to eat and the water to drink, because they know he's going to test them and let God provide. God, I'm going to test you too, in a sense. Not in a bad sense, but I'm going to step out on faith that because I want to live for you, you're going to provide my need, because I'm going to be eating vegetables and I'm probably going to lose weight, which is a bad thing in the king's court, because losing the weight would say you're not healthy. So if they're going to lose weight, the other guys are going to gain strength. They're going to be kicked out. And not only that, but their superior, who is watching over them, he would be killed. So when God gave favor and gave to these young men, this commander trusted their demeanor and how they approached life to the point that he was convinced, because God transformed his heart to watch. So at the end of the 10 days, it seemed better for them that it seemed better, and they were fatter than all the other youths. God, he can do the impossible, can't he? They should have been thinner. You know, we're all told about eating your vegetables, right? And if you only have the vegetarian diet, our bodies look a little different than if we have meats and fats and those things added in. Well, they were fatter than all the rest. They looked better than all the other guys. God met them in their need. So, and the overseer continued to withhold the choice foods and the wines that they were able to drink, and kept giving them vegetables because he saw this is a good thing. The king is going to look at me and see what a great overseer I am, because I'm just my guys are really in good shape. Yours aren't. God was blessing the overseer through those four men as they chose to walk for the Lord. As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and he gave them intelligence. We already know that they were already really smart before. They were chosen because they were smart. They were wise. They were intelligent. But we see here God saying, you know what? I'm going to bless you because I want to. You're standing for me. You're showing that you're going to walk with me. I'm going to bless you. You can remember back in times in your life right now when you chose, I will walk with God in a difficult situation. Maybe when people have turned you away, I'm going to walk with God, and he came up with a blessing for you. Can you think of those moments? If you don't have one of those moments, may these guys encourage you in that. That when you stand for the Lord, I'm going to choose to live for him and walk against my cultural norm, God will bless me. He will move in my life. Because we see that God is a blesser. He loves doing that. In the Psalms, it says he just pours down the blessings. Do we notice them? Maybe. Sometimes we see them more than others, and sometimes we don't. But may the Lord show us and open our eyes to see how he's blessing. So these young men, they're blessed with knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. When God gives you a gifting, we can praise God for it because we know it's from him. If he has given you an ability, you can praise God because you know it's for him, so you can use it for him. These guys are going to see and understand that God had given them something great, way beyond themselves. At the end of the days, which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them, and out of all of them, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. Not one of them were found like these guys. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about what the king consulted, he found them 10 times better than all the musicians, conjurers who were in his realm. Even the young men would realize, I know I was pretty smart before, but man, when we made that stand to walk with our king, he did something amazing over these last 3 years. I was able to understand the language, the learning. Amazing. God did this for me. It's not because I'm just so smart that I learned all of this. God blessed me in such a way that my mind retained it. I have abilities I didn't have before. Daniel had an ability to be able to see visions and understand them and interpret them because he understood God gave this to me. And if God gave this to me, he's going to use it somehow when he desires to use it. If God has given you a gift, and you know God has given you a gift, he's going to use it when he desires it and when it's time for it. Be ready and be willing for him to use it. The second stance, God is building in their journey and their walk with Him in a confidence, a relationship building confidence that says, I'm walking this life with you because you want me to. If you allow God to walk in life with you, He's going to show you how He's doing it and prove Himself to you over and over and over again. And that's what He's doing here. They chose to walk in the journey. There was a difficult situation they went through. They were taken from the land. They were placed in another place. Everything was taken away from them. And they still said, you know what? I still love you, God. I don't understand what happened. I don't understand why. I don't understand the magnitude. I wasn't even a part of why they turned away from you, because I was still wanting to walk with you in relationship, but Israel walked away. And I still won't choose to walk away from you now, because you are life to me. So He's building this devotion, this relationship with them. Now, in the second part, the king had a dream, and it involves Daniel mostly. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare interpretation for the dream. The king had a dream that he asked the people in his court, what does this mean? They couldn't answer it. And the king said, you know what, I'm fed up with y'all. You should know the answer to this. I have given you so much. I've given you riches, I've given you food, I've given you a great place to stay with me, and I expect you to answer my questions if you are that great. Well, the king can do whatever he wants, so he says, off with your heads for every one of you. Every one of you, even the ones who are not in my court right now, all the wise men of my kingdom are gone. I'm going to start fresh and new. So Daniel says, wait, king, please wait. Give me some time. I don't have the answer right now, but I'm going to seek out the one who has the answer. And he's going to give me the answer, because I'm going to go to him and I'm going to trust him to give that answer to me. I'm going to at least seek him out, and hopefully my relationship with him says that he's going to speak. Then Daniel went to his house, and he informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. About this matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven. Their relationship, they understood when God went before Moses in Exodus, and I bring this passage up so much because it talks about his character, and he says, I am a compassionate, loving God. Because in a world in their time, and even our time today, we think God is so far off and he doesn't care about us so much. We can kind of throw up some prayers to him. He might catch them. They might catch his ear. They might not. I don't know how intimate he really is, but they knew God was intimate. They knew that they could request, God, please be compassionate. Please meet us where we need to be met. And they knew in God's mercy that he would do something. It's not a matter, would he hear me? He will do something. If you're going through a situation in your life today and you've asked him over and over and over and over again and you just haven't heard his voice just yet, don't give up, please. Because he will answer you at the exact right time. He will speak to your heart in such a way that you know that it's him that's speaking. That's what these men are going to. They knew their time was set by the king, but they were going to seek out concerning this mystery so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And we're going to see that Daniel tells the king his dream. God gave him the dream. And Daniel's very clear. King, it's not because I'm so great that I'm able to tell you this dream. It's because the God of heaven gave it to me. He's the one who knows your mind, Nebuchadnezzar. He's the one who knows your heart. Not me, but God, the one who created you. He knows it. So he shares the story with them. And Nebuchadnezzar is absolutely amazed, because he knows all of these other wise people that's in his court, they're really, really not wise. their gods, the ones they worship, are really not that good and strong. But he does this. The blessing comes. And the king answered Daniel and said, "Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief perfect over all the wise men of Babylon. That's naturally what a king would do. Nobody else could do it. You're the best man. You're right under me. You're my right-hand man. I trust you because you were able to give me what nobody else could. And Daniel made this request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was in the king's court. So Daniel stays in the king's court, and he sends out his brothers who walk with him, that trust God, and he blesses them. King blesses Daniel. Daniel blesses the three. And they go out, and they become ministers to the king in God's name. They sought God's favor, and he helps. These two situations helped in the relationship with these three men that we're going to see next. They went to him, they went to God, and he was there. He answered, and they submitted to his lordship. And they were blessed because he's a blesser. I'm going to go to God, and I have to submit to him because he is the mighty king. What his answer is the best. My answer, my desire is not the best, but his is, and I must submit to that because he is the Lord God Almighty. They understood this, and they were welcoming that mentality. They were okay with this. Because the reality of it is, they prayed to the Lord every day. They offered requests to him every day. They asked, I am sure, Lord, bring new revival to the people of Israel. Bring us out of this captivity. Make us a nation again. Because that's the heart of the people of Israel. We are your nation, God. How can we be the people of God when we are captive under Babylonian captivity? How can we be the people you've created us to be? Will your favor ever return, please? They would talk to him, walk with him, but they submitted under his authority and let him be the answer of the prayer. When we lift our prayers up to him, and our church is a praying church, we have a lot of prayers that we lift up. We have a box down here of people that we pray for. And sometimes we get discouraged because it doesn't seem like things are happening in people's lives. And lives are being changed, or God is moving. God, what are you doing? Doesn't feel like you're doing anything. The word seem and the word feel are not indicators of what God is doing. Because if you believe, as Scripture states, you come to God and he will answer, then I can walk into his presence and know when I ask him, he will move in a way that is absolutely pleasing and good to him, so that he is known among the nations, so that he knows the heart of the individuals that we're praying for. He knows exactly how to touch them and what it needs before they're right and ready to be able to understand, and let them have an opportunity to be able to choose him or not. And how he works in situations with healing or not healing. If I don't believe he can do it, I won't go to him and ask him for a healing. But if I believe that he can, I will go and ask for him to do that, and then let him be God and say, yes, I will heal, or no, I will not. But I must believe that he can. And that's what these men have been able to do. So the third stance that in their journey walking with God is in Daniel 3, and it's the whole chapter. Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3:1 says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, and the height which was 60 cubits and wide 60 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. So everybody would see this statue and say, wow, this king is amazing. But Israel knew, we do not worship idols, images. So for any walking believer in Israel, they would not bow. They would rather have their heads cut off. They would rather die if they had a walking relationship with their king, they would rather die. So their devotion was tested. Their devotion of worshiping God was tested. And as we read these three men, as they're seeing out, and Daniel was with the king, but these outsiders come in and say, "King, you've got three men who are not bowing down, and they're from Israel, they're from Judah. These people were not. And for this reason, at a time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against these Jews. They responded and said, 'Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, made the decree that every man should hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, and the bagpipe, and all kinds of music. It is to fall down and worship this idol, the golden image. But whoever doesn't fall down to worship shall be cast in the midst of this blazing fire.' There are certain Jews whom you've appointed to be administrators over the province of Babylon." Remember, these guys are like, it's the king, David, then the three. "These three that you set up, king." I'm not going to say, "King, you made a bad choice." But they've lost their way. "Namely, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego," three names that were given to those three men. "These men, O king, have discarded you, and they do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men were brought before the king. The king sees their relationship with God. In the midst of now a life-threatening situation, they see their relationship with God. And they're not approaching this situation to say, "Hey, I just want people to see who God is." They're not approaching life that way. "I just want people to see Jesus in my life." They're approaching the situation like, "This is my life. Living for God is my life. If you see him, great." The king does. But living for God is their life. And they're willing to stand and to die because they know God is the only one worthy to be worshipped. Is that true in your life today? Is that true for you, that living for God is your life, period? Or do you approach life, "I just want people to see Jesus in my life"? Because there are going to be two different lifestyles that are be shown. When God becomes so ingrained in us that he is my life, people are going to see him naturally. And they might like it or they might not. But it's going to be an outpouring of our relationship with God. And they see this. They are outpouring relationship with God. Nebuchadnezzar and the others, they see it. They sense it. They feel it. They don't like it because it's opposing to them. But they absolutely see how much God means to them. So the king gives them another opportunity, those three, right away. "You guys, if you bow down, I'll let you live. You got one more chance. Because after all, you are three of my top four guys in the kingdom. And I mean, you're really smart. I already know that. You're 10 times smarter than everybody else." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they reply to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter." I don't have to respond. I don't have to give you an answer because my God is going to give the answer. He's the one who's going to defend me. He's the one who's going to go before me. He has shown me that in the past. He has already preserved my life twice, that we've already read in chapters 1 and 2. He already preserved it. They went to him and, "God, what are you going to do? How are you going to move in my situation?" God preserves their life twice. They submitted to the lordship of God and how he wants to answer situations in life. And this next three verses are absolutely amazing. "So if it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the blazing for the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." Can you imagine these guys? They're standing in front of the king, who everybody is supposed to bow down to and respect, and they say, "King, with all due respect, my God can deliver us out of this furnace. I'm totally confident of this. He can do it. And he can deliver us out of your hand." Like that. But even if he doesn't, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. They understand God can do anything. He is all powerful. He can do anything he wants. He can transform a life. He can produce a healing. He can transport them from there to Babylon back into Israel. He can do whatever he wants. He's the Almighty God. But their submission to his leadership, God's leadership in their life, his lordship in their life, was to the point where they said, but God doesn't have to do it. And it's okay if he doesn't do it in my life. Do you see where they came to in their life journey, they came to a point where they said, God, I could die and it's okay. Whatever my struggle is, it's okay. And the struggles we go through in life, some of them are extremely difficult and they're extremely hard because life is difficult. He didn't create life to be this way. But when sin enters, it destroys a lot. And it challenges our trust and our belief in what he's going to do. But they came to that point that they would not compromise their relationship with God because he was their life. They came to the point where they trusted God to the point that whatever you decide, God, it's okay. I will not turn away from you because you're with me in the midst of your choice. They could have rationalized it and said, you know what, I'll bow down this time. God's under his faith. He's a very forgiving God. It's okay. I can stand back up and he'll forgive me. And God is very gracious and he's very compassionate and he is very, very forgiving. But that wasn't their choice. They weren't willing to put God second. They weren't willing to say, it's okay for me to sin today and God will forgive me tomorrow. Because their relationship with God was so tight, so important to them, they said, I'd rather die than compromise. When we get to that point, life is different. We see life differently. We see it with that eternal perspective. We see it with eyes and a trust that it will help us get through situations that are absolutely difficult. God never promised us that he would not let us suffer in these mortal bodies, but he did promise us that he will walk with us every step of the way. Do we invite him to do that? Do we walk with him in those steps? You know, I was visiting a very, very sweet lady with cancer with my kids. And when we go, we just want to minister to the people, be there for them, talk with them, hear how their day's going, what's going on in their life, how are they handling life situations, where are they at in their relationship with God in the midst of their struggle? Because quite frankly, whenever we deal with a cancer situation or a situation that's life-threatening, we have to deal with life questions. How long will I be here? Where will I go? And I was very, very encouraged. And so were my kids. We asked questions, and this lady, I said, well, how are you handling this situation? Because it's very hard. And she said, you know, I'm absolutely okay with what God has in store for me. I'd like to stay here, but I'm okay if God brings me home. What a comfort, what a trusting surrender in what God's will is. We prayed for healing for her that day, myself and the kids. We believed that God could touch and move in her life that day, that moment, that she was healed from it. To this point that we know she wasn't. But I do know this, that whatever answer God gave for her that moment, will we stop praying for her about that? No way. Because God might have said, not that moment, because somebody else, I'm doing this. She has this for somebody else. There's somebody else that needs to be touched with her situation because she's still here. I don't know what the future is. I don't know what the answer is. I don't know the unknowns right there. But I do know that she, right now, in her circumstance today, is trusting God in life because she knows God is life to her. That's where we all need to be at some point in our lives, that God is life in the midst of my circumstance. Even if death would come. In Matthew 28, God says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. We see in their response and what happened to the king, he ends up throwing them in the furnace. Turns it up so hot, he is so mad, he turns it up so hot that his soldiers, his prize soldiers are burned up. They die throwing them into the furnace. And as the king sits and watches, he says, then that Nebuchadnezzar was astounded as he stood in haste and said to the high officials, was there not three men cast bound into the fire? They replied to the king, oh, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see four men loosed. They were bound up. They're freed, walking about in the midst of the fire without any harm. And the appearance of the fourth was like the Son of God. Who do you think that was? Yes, God himself walking with them. He chose that day. I know, my sons, you were willing to die for me. But your circumstance has a purpose that's beyond that. I'm going to preserve your life. And I'm going to show the king, because I love that king too. I want to show myself to the king. And the king knows he needs to see a God that's real, a God that's alive. And my sons, you've given the opportunity for him to see that because you stood with me. You didn't compromise. You stood up for me. Now the king will see me. So the king sees and he says, bring him out. Bring him out. And he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, come here. God's name was acknowledged. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they came out of the midst of the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so that they would not serve or worship any god except their own God. That touched the king's heart big time. It's a life changer. It's a benchmark changer for that king. He's seen the commitment, the faithfulness, the relationship of those three men to the point that he was astounded and let them live. He didn't bring them out of the furnace and then kill them. He said, you guys are amazing. Your God is amazing. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God. Verse 29, therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks any offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to rubble, sheep's rubbish heap, insomuch as there is no other God who's able to deliver in this way. Your faithfulness and commitment to God will be seen, and he won't let your life be unnoticed. He won't let it go. He will show himself in your life, in your situation, if you give him an opportunity to do that. In his life, his realness will be seen. And I want to leave you with that encouragement today, that if you let God move in your life, his realness will be seen. The reality that God exists will be noticed by other people. They might like it, they might not. But that's not the point. He will be seen in your life. If you would like, have as